with the balance problems that are now inherent in her not having a left arm. And she still surfs today. She had to learn anew about balancing and surfing. But Bethany was no quitter. She wouldn't let that stop in her mind of what she needed to do. She had a persevering mindset. And that's what I want to talk to you today concerning, having a persevering mindset. Sometimes when we're working with our children, it becomes something we almost want to throw up our hands and give up, especially when they're 15 or 16, and they come home and they want to go buy their own clothes, and you say, okay, fine, if you want to go buy your own clothes. And then they say, well, aren't you going to give me some money? And so then you give them some money, and then they go to the store, and they say they come back with as much denim as they could make a whole tent with, and that's their Levi's. You know, it got pockets that go down to their ankles inside, and who knows what they've got stored up in those pockets, but these massive pants that sometimes young people wear. At that point, you might think, oh, what have I done? I've birthed this thing, and I hope the Shrewsburys find their children are not of that sort, and they continue on in a good way. But we do all have to have a persevering mindset with our children. And we have to have it sometimes with our own lives as well. You might have to have it with some situations that come up in life, a persevering mindset. You know, Jacob wrestled with an angel, and he would not give up. And this story is recorded for us in Genesis 32, Genesis chapter 32. Beginning in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Well, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." In our life's challenges, prevailing is very important. It's a difficult task, yes, but we must always prevail. Remember when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions in Daniel chapter 6? And we find a most unusual situation that the king, when he put him in there, went home and wrestled all night long in his bed and never slept. And as soon as it was dawn, he went to check to see if Daniel was still alive. And Daniel was, and this gave then hope to the king. But Daniel prevailed. Now, when any of us would be thrown into a pit or some kind of a den or cave filled with lions, I think we might immediately give up and just put our hands across our face, not wanting to see what's going to come, and eventually be totally annihilated and eaten by these wild beasts. It says something about their days in which this happened, that they could connect with the animal kingdom in such a way, trap them, transport them, and bring them to their throne rooms and have opportunity to treat them in the way that they did. Something very unusual. The story says that the king would not have entertainment that night. Makes you think about maybe the lions were sometimes used for entertainment and how they might have been used, because it was the thought that Daniel would be killed by the lions, but it wasn't. But Daniel's result of life is because he prevailed with God. He always prayed and maintained a strong relationship with God. Now there's a small man mentioned in Luke 19. Luke 19. In the beginning of the chapter, it says he was going through Jericho, and there was a man called by name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector or gatherer, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. Now sometimes just having a small stature, being a small person, is something that you have to persevere through. I've got a friend in Colorado, and if he would come visit, and I would be glad to introduce him to you. His name is Charlie King, but the King is very short. Charlie is aware of his shortness. In fact, I can remember in the past sometimes when he would lead hymns, he would come out walking on the stage carrying a box that he would put behind the lectern to stand on so you could see him over the lectern to lead hymns, because he was just that short. He didn't let that get in his way. But sometimes, and there's even that song that's kind of a bigot song about short people and how they wear their platform shoes and so forth. We find sometimes, even in our society, because we look at maybe small people in that way, we give them some difficulty, and they have to persevere through that. There's nothing they can do to change it. Sometimes we find that just our very personage or visage is difficult to live through. And so this is Zacchaeus. And if you read on the story, Jesus came to the place. He looked and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Already a decision had been made in the mind of Jesus, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." A tax collector at that point wasn't just going around with a bill. He had to talk people into paying their taxes. And there was a bartering system that they worked on. Okay, you owe the government $3,000. If you give me $2,000, I'll write your taxes have been paid. And he had this then agreement with Rome that if he got the $2,000, he could keep $300 or whatever percentage it might have been, and just to get something. And so they were a conniving kind of a person, and he had that job, but on top of that, he had a small stature, so he had to have a strong mental aptitude to deal with these situations. So he found this one Christ and sees him. And when he is said that he's a sinner, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And so Christ responds to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I see in that statement that Zacchaeus refused to be a lost person. He persevered. He had a strong mental mindset. And it is very important for us to have that mindset today. Now, we've returned from a feast, an annual celebration, picturing the coming kingdom of God being set up here on earth. For 7 days, picturing the seventh 1,000-year time slot allotted to mankind before the return of Christ, and then the last great day, which is the eighth day, we have kept away and been away from the difficulties of society. The sermonette rehearsed some of that for us. Now, however, we find ourselves making our way again in society. And while our congregations might have difficulties here and there, on a personal level, for sure we will have some difficulties. And unless we move in the future with this persevering mindset, we're going to have problems. I want to read a few scriptures to you that show that it is so vital to the Christian walk that we have this persevering mindset. I found in Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I found in Proverbs 28:19. Here it talks about how we're so easily distracted. "He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough." There's distractions that can get us off the tasks, and you have to have this strong, persevering mindset. Matthew 10:22. "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And endurance is so important. Galatians 6:9. Because, you know, sometimes we do get tired. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now, there are a number of times in life when life deals us more than we want. My dad turned 92 this last week. And I called him on the phone congratulating him. He would prefer I didn't because he doesn't want to live. He's tired. He says, I wish I would just go to sleep some night and not wake up. I've lived my life. I says, "Yeah, Dad, you've got a lot of years behind you. Everything's there." And he says, "Yeah, just all these birthdays." And I says, "Well, Dad, you're collecting birthdays now, aren't you?" He says, "Yeah, I got quite a collection of them." And He would prefer peace, and in his mind, the peace would then take away his pain and his difficulty of continuing to try to live a repentant life. And he does, but nonetheless, it's a tiring thing. Even age sometimes tires us out. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So it's important that we have a mindset that is a persevering mindset, that we are going to move forward. We are not going to let the stones in the road cause us to stumble and lose our position. I found a few quotes from perceivably famous people. This one is from George Van Valkenburg, and he's a current person in our society. You might not have known him. He's the CEO of the North American Notary Association. He lives in Southern California, and so I found in doing some research, he is quite noted for spontaneous and well-thought-out comments that are very quotable, and a lot of people have quoted him over these last few decades. He's an older man at this point, but he said, "Accomplishment and success are often the result of commitment and perseverance rather than skill or talent." And if you think about it, there's some people that have had some measure of talent. Here in Florida, there's just down the road a piece, there's the Edison's College. Edison worked and worked and worked trying to find the filament for the light bulb. And he did so many other things, and it wasn't necessarily because he was the smartest man, but he would not give up in finding the solutions that he needed for his scientific projects. So it wasn't necessarily his skill or talent, but his accomplishments were a result of commitment and perseverance. 125 years ago or so, Henry Ward Beecher died. He as famous as a person of quote. And if you read about Henry Ward Beecher, you'll find that he was a Congregationalist. He was a clergyman of the congregation, churches. He was an advocate of peace. He also was an advocate of women's rights. Anything that he thought that spoke towards bigotry, he was against. Now, when you start reading about Henry Ward Beecher, one of the things you'll find is that he had an affair with a fellow that he knew, with a fellow's wife, and he had committed adultery. And this is sometimes hidden in the story, and it makes you wonder about some things and how things have changed. When that came to light, adultery being a crime in the United States, there was a trial, a legal trial, of what would happen. Eventually, the woman recanted and evidently lied to recant the whole thing, but there had been adultery. But I did find this quote from him, and you have to think about it for just a moment. "The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is the one often comes from a strong will and the other from a strong won't." The difference between perseverance and obstinacy of not wanting to do something, the difference is one often comes from a strong will and the other comes from a strong won't. I won't do that. Well, what will we do? What do we will for ourselves? I found Joseph Addison, an English poet, wrote, "If you wish to succeed in life, make perseverance your bosom friend, experience your wise counselor, caution your elder brother, and hope your guardian genius." Marie Curie, famous in science, a Polish-French chemist, said, "Life is not easy for any of us." And I think that's a true statement. We all look at each other and we're proud of what we see others have accomplished, but you don't know exactly what the other person's having to do, what the walk in their shoes is really like sometimes. It's not easy for any of us. I don't know if you would really want to walk in my shoes. I've had some difficulty. 2 days before I was to leave for the feast in Jamaica, I got up in the night. I was a little hungry, so I went to the fridge. I got some leftover roast beef. I got a glass of water. I got some crackers. Set at the table. Pretty good stuff. 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm tired now. I'm going to go back to bed. I got up, and I blacked out. Fell on the floor and bruised myself something bad. Tried to make good of it over the next few hours, and finally told my wife I'd fallen. She said, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you call me? You know, she cares about me." Well, I thought I would be okay, but when I saw what my back looked like in the mirror, I was anything but okay, and I wondered if I'd broken some ribs. So off we go to the hospital. They look at my head, and had I had a stroke, they do all this CAT scan stuff. They x-ray me every which way but Sunday. Everything's fine. I haven't busted anything, so I got a real strong constitution. Let's go home. "No, we want to find out why you blacked out." "Oh, boy, we're going to admit you." And they found that one of my medications was too strong. And they changed it, and I've not had a problem since, but I sure am careful now when I get up. I'm careful. But you go through these things, and I don't know if you'd like to walk in my shoes then. I don't like spending any time in a hospital bed. Now, that was kind of unique. I'm going to deviate just a bit here. I went to the hospital, and they checked me in, and the fellow in the next bed to me had a acute case of near dysentery, and it was difficult living in that situation. And I know a nurse at the hospital who goes to the congregation in Tampa. And she came and visited me and saw it. And she asked the nurse if there were any private rooms available. And she says, no, we're full. And so she left. And about a half hour later, she says, come on, we're moving. And so they moved me to a private room in the maternity ward. And there was two beds in there, one to sleep in, and then a birthing bed where the bottom comes off so that the child can come forth. And I didn't know one from the other, but I got in the birthing bed. And then they came in and said, no, you're in the wrong bed. That's not for you. And so I had a private room in the maternity ward of the hospital. And I found out later, similar to what the comment was here, she had gone to whoever she went to, and she says, I need to get him a private room. He's my husband's brother. And I know Bob pretty well, but he's not my brother. And she says, yeah, same father. Oh, God the Father. So that's how I ended up with a private room in the maternity ward. So my little story of walking in my shoes, it was interesting. But would you like to walk in my shoes? Would I want to walk in your shoes? Have some of the deals that you have to put up with. We each have things to put up with, and we have to persevere. In Judges chapter 20, it says this about some people from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Judges 20, 16 and 17. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Verse 17, and the men of Israel besides Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. Well, as you go through and read the story, and eventually the Benjaminites are slaughtered handily, but these sling throwers were something else. It says they were so accurate that they could use their sling to come within a hair's breadth of what they were aiming. It's like William Tell shooting his arrow. It was unbelievable what their skill was. And if you start reading about it in history, and I didn't look at all of them, but I found five or so different historical works that explain that these people were trained from the time that they were very small to use their sling, and that the mothers would take their food and put it on a wall or on a branch, and they had to hit their lunch plate with the sling, a rock going from their sling, if they wanted to eat. That's how they trained these boys, until finally they were men. They were extremely accurate. Talk about somebody that had a persevering mindset. You know, the SEALs, sea, air, and land, that branch of the Navy, they're amazing people. Amazing strengths and ability to deal with adversity. These people were something like that, these Benjamites, who could use a sling. Now, the story goes on and it says that their annihilation took place, and it's an interesting story. But it's just hard to imagine someone that could sit there with a sling and every time hit the bullseye. Every time. Now we think of David and killing Goliath. And we think that is remarkable because of God's hand. This was the hand of man, or so it would seem. So the Bible talks about them and their accuracy. And just think of the tedious perseverance that they went through. And this is something that they would not quit in. I found that Vince Lombardi said this, and it's a little departure, but he says, football is like life. It requires perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and respect for authority. And it becomes then clear to us, and we need to put this difficult scripture to work in our lives. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Spiritual perseverance is so important. And so the old saying, I think, is very important for us to write if you're taking notes. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. And that's what we have to be. Whether your trial be in family matters, whether it be in employment matters, whether it be in health matters, we cannot quit. Wherever we find ourselves walking, we must walk the right walk. And it's vital that young and old alike realize the importance of finishing the job. We teach our children this, and sometimes we get slack with it. And they don't finish the job. And there's a lot of kids today that have gone through high school, started college, and have not finished college because they don't have what it takes. They don't persevere. It's important that we tell all of our lives that there are certain tasks that we put our hand to that we cannot quit. Paul said, "I have finished the course." He knew that there was something to do, and when he was done with it, he said, "I have finished the course." So I want to give you three lessons from Jesus, three different scriptures that show that we are not to quit. Do not quit. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 10, we have the story of a man who came at midnight to his friend's house. And in this parable, he says that he has somebody's come to visit him, and the journey has been long, and he needs to take care of him, but he doesn't have any food. And I need some food for my friend. And he wanted to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And the man says, "No, my family's in bed, and it's going to aggravate them if I get up." Back in those days, and even in my mother's days, for that matter, people all slept in one bed. My mother had 4 different siblings, and all 5 kids slept in one bed. And it was important then that when one went to bed, they all stayed in bed, or else they all were awake again. And so it was with this analogy here. The father and the mother and the children, and the way they did things back then is they all slept in one bed. And so that's why he said, "I can't get up and get you food. I'm going to wake up my whole household." So we read in Luke 11, verse 5. And he said, "And which of you, having a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and get this for you.' I say to you that he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Yet because of his importunity, his continual asking, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every man that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." But it's that continual knocking, it's that continual seeking, it's that perseverance that this story, this little parable is telling us. A second explanation about perseverance from Christ is in Luke 18, the first 8 verses. Luke 18, 1 through 8. We have the story of the unjust judge. and a certain widow that had been wronged, and she sought vindication, but the judge wouldn't help her. So she kept begging him to do something about it, and it bothered him and kept just tirelessly kept after. Because he finally was worn out, he gave the widow what she requested. And I think in this story too, Jesus is telling us, don't quit, persevere. So it says in Luke 18, verse 1, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and he shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? This continuance, faithfulness doesn't take a vacation. There's always this important matter of always doing, always committed to and persevering. As I said, there were three that I wanted to give to you. The other one, the third one, is in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. It's the story of the man, or of the lady, who begged Jesus to heal her daughter. He would not do it because she was a Gentile. And she makes the comment, well, you know, that really doesn't hold. Even a dog has right to sit under the table and beg for scraps. And we all have found pets, animals in our household, a dog, a cat, and you know that I'm allergic to cats, so I have a problem with that. But I've seen every time you look at a cat, it seems that they're coming by you and they're purring and they're going back and forth across your leg, looking for a pet, looking for something to scratch their head. The dog that sits there and his tail's wagging and is panting, wanting the things from you. So Christ uses this analogy in teaching us again about the persevering mindset in Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And a woman of Canaan came out of those coasts and asked him, have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. He didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it is not meet for to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she then said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you then as you have wanted to happen. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, the comment about faith, it doesn't have a hiccup, it doesn't take a vacation, it doesn't stop. There is a perseverance in our faith in doing what is right. So we need to have that perseverance in all that we do. It's a very important matter that we come up with. I've got some scriptures here. I want to just refresh you with some other examples from where Jesus taught perseverance. Now, there are a lot of examples in the Bible. But we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, the King. And His example should stand the tallest for us in having a persevering mindset. in John 12:24, he talks of how corn, if it falls to the ground, if some grain would fall to the ground, that just happens. But on the other hand, when it falls to the ground, it can then receive moisture, give root, and grow and become a new plant. Now, where does that come from? God has built into that grain some perseverance. He talked about his own life in the same way, that he would be put to the test of death. He said in John 2:19 about that he would, this temple would be destroyed and raised again in 3 days, talking about his resurrection. And so he knew that there was something he had to persevere with. He had to persevere through life. He had to make every opportunity work so that he became our Savior. If he took one deviation from that, if he were distracted from his duty of being our Savior, then he, as the wheat that was put on the earth and was finally brought out as a new grain, wouldn't have happened, and he wouldn't have been resurrected on that third day. In Mark 19, the first 13 verses, there's a story of how there's this transfiguration. And some of the disciples see Christ, Moses, and Elijah. And they then have what is really a proof and a promise that there is a resurrection. They're at the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of that was about his coming death. He knew what he was persevering forward towards, dying for mankind. In his closing remarks in Matthew 26:39, when he's in the garden in Gethsemane, he says, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet, in all that he was going through, the temptation was perhaps there and to not persevere. He said, "Nevertheless, not your will, but my will, but your will be done." He knew that in his own life he had to persevere to become our Savior. It talks in Revelation 2:10 that he that will receive a crown of life are those that have been faithful unto death. So it's important for us to put on that understanding and the fact that perseverance is so important. In conclusion, I want to give you 5 points on how to not faint and how to persevere. These 5 points enjoy an overlap or overlay opportunity. They aren't always just standing alone. They speak and address each other in some ways. But the first one is day-by-day renewal. In the sermonette, we heard the word prayer. Day-by-day renewal is very important. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, one singular verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We have to pray daily. Some of us can't get on our knees as well as others. Our bodies are old. But we should pray in spite of that. We may not be able to get on our knees, but we can sit in a chair. We can fold our hands. We can have the quiet moment of prayer. We can refer back to things and talk to God and day by day renew ourselves, asking God into our lives. So that's the first point, day-by-day renewal. The second point, wait on God, wait on the Lord, have patience. Don't faint in adversity. Most of us have some patience, but boy, sometimes you have to just seemingly wait way too long. You get into a line and something's gone wrong at the outset there with someone ordering something or buying something and the cash register doesn't work or there's a hiccup somewhere and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. It becomes a test to us. I found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Waiting on the Lord is talked of in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not? What if the Creator stopped and said, okay, I'm a little tired today. I'm going to take a vacation. And all the physical laws that obey my temperament and my command, they're on vacation too. So all of a sudden, gravity stops. The laws of motion cease. Where would we be? What if a thing stopped growing? But he faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What causes us to faint, to stop? What distraction gets us to leave away from the ways of God? Where is there the detour that intervenes and we don't wait on the Lord? We don't have the patience. The third key, third point. Be encouraged knowing God is with you. Be encouraged knowing God is with you. I found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 2 through 4. It'll be when you come close to the battle that the great prince shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day of battle against your enemies. But don't let your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be you terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Now when you're talking to God, you have to realize that while you're going to have a persevering spirit, your mindset is strong, some of what you have to accomplish is bigger than you. And so you have to call on God to be with you at those moments. And I would think it's a daily moment. The fourth one is to keep praying, keep asking. I mentioned earlier the importuning widow in Luke 18:1. And he spoke that parable, and the whole thought there in the verse 1 about why he gave it is so that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's why he gave us the story of the importuning widow, so that we would not faint. And the fifth key, we must persevere in our purpose. We must remember that Christ persevered in his purpose. He always made opportunity to work in that one direction. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're laid aside, encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to our author and finisher, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He died a tragic and terrible death. He was shamed. And yet he went on. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. Well, we have to take very good care of not being quitters. We cannot quit. This is vital. So I ask you to remember to have a persevering mindset. The persevering mindset is an important key to your success as a child of God.